Wow, this is very exciting, isn't it? So lovely to have you all here. I just wonder if you could be very kind and find two other people to talk to, so just around where you are, in a little threesome, and might you share with each other something scary that you've had to do? What's the scariest thing you've ever had to do?
Well, we're going to be looking over the Waterbury weekend at four different couples in the New Testament. In fact, you could call the series that we're going to be looking at What a Character. What a Character. And Kim will look at a couple of them, and I'm going to look at a couple of them. And tonight, we're going to look at Peter. The shortest, wettest walk, which must have been one of the scariest things ever. I don't know what your scariest thing was. I think for me, it was something that was partly the scariest thing I've ever done and partly the most exciting thing I've ever done. And that was when we moved to live in America. We moved to the United States. That was really scary because we were leaving our family here. All three children stayed in the UK. And we just got sick and went. And it was scary. But it was also incredibly exciting. And isn't that so often true of the scariest thing you've ever done? It was scary, but also actually it's quite exhilarating too. And I think that's a little bit of what we're going to see with Peter. Peter, a walk of faith and a walk of fear. It's a story we all know very well. In fact, some of you may have read John Ortberg's book, If You Want to Walk on Water, You Have to Get Out of Faith. So maybe you've read that. Let's pray before we go and look at this story. Lord Jesus, thank you that you called Peter to get out of that boat. Thank you that you enabled him to do it. And Lord, I want to ask that you would speak to each one of us and that you would individually call us out of our boats, and that you would enable us to get out of them and come to you. So I pray, Lord, that as we look at this story, that you would fill this room with your Holy Spirit and speak to us. Lord, I can deliver a teaching, but only you can take it to our hearts and make the difference. And I want to ask, Lord, that you would be gracious enough to do that. Come and speak to us, Lord, and teach us and call us for your glory. Amen. So, water. I don't know what you think about water. I absolutely loathe stuff. And in fact, the thought of getting into water is absolutely horrendous. As a small child, I have memories of being a small child and my father trying to coax me into the Atlantic Ocean, which was very cold and very wet. And my mother sitting on the beach, huddled up in a rug, this was in the summer in England, huddled up in a rug with a thermos of coffee, doing her knitting behind the windbreaker thing, one of those things we used to erect on the beach. And me shivering with goosebumps all over me, my father saying, come along, I'm going to teach you to swim. And him tipping me on my back and telling me I had nothing to fear because he was going to hold me up and teach me to swim. Now, I wish I could tell you that I was fearless and trusted my father. Now, the thought of getting into water is just horrendous. No, I can't swim. I don't swim and I don't like water. I don't even like it on my face. Oh! Well, traditionally, of course, fishermen don't swim. Now, whether these particular fishermen, the disciples, could swim or not, we don't know. But traditionally, fishermen don't swim. And we know the story, don't we? Here they are in this little boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the night. I think the most scary thing I've ever tried to do is to get this to work. Oh, no, it is going to work. Oh, look at that. Woo! Anyway, so we know the story from Matthew chapter 14. Jesus has gone off to pray, and he says to the disciples, now you take the boat out. Notice he says it. Jesus says, you take the boat out and go out across the other side. And he's in the middle of the night. And as they're doing it, a storm comes up. And they're terrified. And Jesus comes out to them across the lake, walking, and they can't believe what on earth they're seeing. Now, I don't know about you, but when I thought about this story in my mind, I pictured this little lake with calm water and the sun shining, really, if I'm honest. But of course, when we read it, it's dark, so they can't see anything. It's pitch black. There are no electric lights, no street lights on the shore. Pitch black. And apparently, the Sea of Galilee can have storms come up incredibly quickly with 10-foot high waves. 1992 was the last time they had 10-foot waves, so not that long ago. Storms can come crashing down across the Sea of Galilee, actually from the Golan Heights, and sending down these deadly waves. Now, the thought of being in a little boat, in the dark, with waves 10 feet high, not being able to see anything, I mean, makes you feel seasick. Just think about it, doesn't it? It's absolutely horrendous. And yet, they are seasoned fishermen. This is what they spent their lives doing, going out into boats on the Sea of Galilee. But even they are frightened. They're terrified, it says, and then they see Jesus coming. That's even more terrifying. And they thought of the ghost. I think if I see Jesus, I'd go, boom! They are terrified. And this is no calm level. This is disastrous. And they are in a tiny wooden boat. But Jesus speaks to them. He says, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. And we know that Peter says, you know, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. And so he did, got out and started walking towards Jesus. On those 10-foot waves, or maybe it's dark, you couldn't see how big they were. I don't know. Can you imagine getting out of that boat and walking towards Jesus with the gale blowing? And then he sings and he says, Lord, save me. Jesus stretches out his hand and rescues him. And they're all absolutely amazed. Truly you are the Son of God. So that's the story we know. There's the painting of it by Jan Rielder Roigel. And it gives you a little bit of an image of what it must be like when you're in the storm. And Jesus speaking to them, calming their fears. Peter texting to see if it's Jesus. And then bravely leaping out. And you know, the little boats were not very big. I mean, it's a rowing boat, basically, isn't it? I'm amazed it didn't sink anyway with 12 of them in it. How terrifying. But Jesus was in control. So I want to look at this story under three well-known cries, which you may recognize. Get me out of here. You cannot be serious. And what have I done? So the first cry, get me out of here. Maybe you've watched the programme, the TV show, I'm a celebrity, get me out of here. They do all kinds of, well, I was going to say weird and wonderful things, but they're not that wonderful, I think some of them have to choose. And some of these celebrities are really frightened in the difficult situations in which they find themselves. No wonder, get me out of here. There's genuine fear of some of the things they have to do. And of course there was genuine fear for the disciples and for Peter. And maybe that's the fear that we have known sometimes in our lives too. Whether it's scary that you made yourself do, or whether it's something full of fear that was thrown at you. Maybe it's a situation you unexpectedly found yourself in. I remember on one occasion, Kim and I were hiking. I can't even remember where it was now. But we were up quite high, and my husband is not terribly good at heights, I have to say. And we suddenly discovered there was this very narrow ledge that we had to go over. And Monty wasn't very happy about going across it. And it was not something he was expecting. It was totally unexpected. There was one case where I seem to remember I carried your backpack and sort of guided you across. It wasn't something that was expected. It was totally unexpected. We didn't know we were going to find that. And that's true in life too, isn't it? In our general livelihood. Sometimes things happen which are unexpected. And we are full of fear Because the disciples weren't actually doing anything wrong. In fact, if you remember, it was Jesus who said, go out in the boat and get to the other side and I'll come along later. So it wasn't that they were doing anything wrong. They weren't in the wrong place. They were where Jesus had told them to be. They were doing what he had told them to do. But the ordinary, everyday that they were used to doing, the thing that Jesus had asked them to do, got out of control. It became rough and tempestuous. And they were frightened. And don't we know what that's like in our lives when things go wrong? Even though we were where we were meant to be, doing what we were meant to be doing what the Lord had told us to do. And sometimes something happens and we feel out of control. And it's very scary. There are difficulties, there are battles, and life gets really tough. Maybe your life seems like that at the moment. Maybe there are things going on that you haven't even told other people about. And you never know, do you, what other people are carrying. Maybe you've had a serious illness, or somebody in your family has a serious illness. Maybe a family member or a close friend has died. Maybe you have money issues, or job issues. Maybe you've been let go. What a life you live in, that is. Maybe you have problems with your children. Or maybe they have problems with you. Ask me. 4 years ago, just over 4 years ago, my mother had driven me to the railway station. I was going to catch a train back to London. And we parked the car outside the railway station in the little lay-by, where you park the car to drop people off. And I bent down to get my suitcase out of the back of the car. She was still sitting in the driver's seat. She was 90, she told me, but she was still driving, living alone. And a great prayer warrior in the church, still babies out with his children. And as I bent down to get my suitcase off the back seat of the car behind us crashed into our car. And I was shot backwards, my shoes came off, and I landed with a bump in a very impolite place. I sat down on the edge of the curb and really hurt the face of my side. So my mother got out and came round to the back of the car, and I came round to the back of the car, and the driver of the other car got out and started to exchange, you know, all the stuff that we do. At which point the car behind us leapt into us again. And the first driver was knocked over and very badly damaged, and my mother swept away down the road, and the car itself didn't stop for another mile. My mother was crashed under the car. And we never know what life is going to show us. And we never know what effect that's going to have on us. And so sometimes we feel quite powerless in the face of what has happened to us. And it can lead to the winds of tiredness and the waves of depression. And sometimes the storm is never ending, so it seems. Even yesterday, I was emailing and having emails from the solicitor. It may go to court, in which case it will be next year. It will be 5 years. We never know, do we, how long things are going to go on and what's going to happen to us. It seems never ending sometimes. And we just want to say, get me out of here. I remember when I was at school, I was afraid that we all thought it was terribly clever. Stop the world, I want to get off. Do you remember that? Help, get me out of here. I bet those disciples wanted to shout that. Even in their little rowing boat. Get me out of here. But I think it's interesting that actually Jesus doesn't immediately calm the storm. And he doesn't say, it's fine, just calm down, you know, we're all going to be fine. He doesn't bring an end to the situation immediately. And yet we know he could have done it. He didn't remove the difficulty or get them out of it. Now his priority was to comfort them and to strengthen them in it. Remember his first words to them, take heart, don't be afraid, it's me. Which is how the NLT translates it. Take heart, don't be afraid, it's me. Don't be afraid. He's there for them. In the middle of the rain and the wind and the storm, Jesus is there to strengthen them and to encourage them. Did you know the most common commandment in the Bible, you probably know this, is don't be afraid. Fear not, don't be afraid. It's in the Bible 366 times. Now I have to confess I haven't counted them. Somebody else must have done, so I get it somewhere. I've not counted it, but apparently, good authority, 366 times it says, don't be afraid. Which means one for every day plus one for the week. Well, Jesus says, don't be afraid. And we can read that in God's word. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. So the problem is not God. The problem is not with God. Because he's there promising to be with us. No matter what we're going through. I think so often for many of us, the problem actually is that we fail to remember or to recognise that he is there. We fail to remember that he said, don't be afraid, I'm with you. Or we fail to recognise him when he comes to be with us in those situations. And all we can think of is, just get me out of here. But God replied, when you pass through the waters, not if, when you pass through those waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the river, they won't sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. God doesn't say, oh, hang on, I'll get you out of here. Nor does he say, just keep going. Nor does he say, sorry, you've got to get through this by yourself. No, I am with you. You won't be consumed by all this. I am with you. Don't be afraid. And of course, as soon as Peter hears that, as soon as he hears the beloved voice of Jesus, he responds. I love the way he tests. Did you notice that in verse 28? Is it really you, Lord? If it's you, if it really is you, then call me to come to you. So he tested Jesus, and then, even in the midst of that storm, he wants to make sure it's the Lord, and then to respond to the call. And then he leaps out, and he acts in a way that makes him like Jesus. What's Jesus doing? Jesus is walking on the water. What does Peter do? He walks on the water, like Jesus. He responds to that call. So, get me out of here? No. God often, sometimes he does, but often he doesn't get us out of it. He says, don't worry, don't be afraid. I'm with you. And then Jesus called, come. And I think he actually called that to all of them in the boat. Peter wasn't the only one in the boat, was he? Jesus called, come, and only one responded. I wonder what their response was inwardly when Jesus said, come, come to me. You cannot be here. Do you remember that? I'm not old enough to remember that. The original cry was the young John McEnroe, way back in 1981, I think it was, playing Tom Gullickson. And John McEnroe would be very certainly was a very fiery young man, very passionate and actually quite rude, and had this amazing hair, as you can see, and challenged just about every call the umpire or anybody made. And at one point, probably he did in the most amazing American accent, but he suddenly said, you cannot, he's serious! And that's gone down in our family history, one of our family sayings, I'm not quite sure why, but it's just a familiar thing in our family. You can't be serious! And maybe that's what those disciples thought. When Jesus said, come, come to me. As the waves and the wind and the rain and everything else, come to me. You must be joking. You can't be serious. Get out of the boat and come to you? No way. And maybe their fear was a fear of leaving the familiar surroundings. They were in their own little bit. They'd been out in that many, many times. They'd probably survived other storms. Well, they must have survived them, but you know what I mean. They'd been through other storms. And their little boat was a trusted, familiar boat. It wasn't very big. It wasn't very stable. But at least it was familiar. And so they were trusting in the familiar rather than in the adventure of getting out of the familiar. They were afraid to take a risk, perhaps. Afraid that they would fail. Jump out of this boat in all this. You cannot be serious. And actually, by staying in the boat, staying it, the most amazing adventure. They missed the most incredible opportunity. They miss a leap of faith, literally. They preferred the familiar. Even though it wasn't very stable, they preferred the familiar. That to them felt safe. I wonder if Jesus were to call you, what you would prefer. What's so familiar to you that actually you would prefer that to a leap of faith into you didn't know that. So what's your equivalent of the safety of the boat? I suppose, what are you trusting in? And most of us would say, well, I'm trusting in Jesus. But actually, when the chips are down, and if we're totally honest with ourselves, what are you trusting in? What could we not leave behind? What could we not step out of? What would you find hard to give up? That question always reminds me of a lady called Isabel Kuhn. Some of you may have read books by Isabel Kuhn. She was a young Canadian who trained at Wheaton Bible College in America, where she met her husband John. And the Lord called them to go as missionaries to the Nisu tribe in southwest China. Isabel Kuhn, who was in fact Isabel Miller before she was married, interesting surname that one, Isabel Miller wholeheartedly gave her life to the service of her Lord. And she lived in a dangerous place for the first half of the 20th century. And she had to give up any rights which she felt she may have had to a comfortable home, to living in her own country, and actually even to family life. Yes, she married, and they had a little girl called Catherine. Catherine lived with them among the Lisu tribe for 3 years. And when she was 3 years old, as all missionary children did in China in those days, they were sent to school at Chifu. Isabel only saw Catherine twice more in the entire schoolhood of Catherine's life. So between the age of 3 and 18, mother and daughter only met twice. Those of us who are mothers, can't imagine what that would be like. Could we give up our home? Could we give up our family? Could we give up anything else because Jesus was calling us out of the familiar to follow him and have an adventure with him? Isabel Kuhn wrote of the huge joy she experienced as she worked amongst the Lisu tribe. Because so many of them came to know and love the Lord. And she said it was the most amazing privilege. And the joy was immense as the people who'd never heard of the Lord Jesus before gave their lives to him. But she also wrote of the constant daily battles. She said, I have to battle against inordinate affection, loneliness, and the lack of pretty things. And then in her early 50s, she and John had to leave communist China, and they went back to the United States, and they thought They were in their 50s, that was it, they could settle down, have their own home, and be normal members of the church. But the Lord had other ideas. So these two had also had to leave China, a number of them, and had moved into northern Thailand. And Isabel felt, and her husband John felt, that they were being called back to start a new work in northern Thailand in their 50s. And she said, of course my heart fainted. But once I stopped contemplating the disagreeable things that might happen and turned single eyes to the Lord, he counseled me. Of course there will be hardship. What of it? To choose ease rather than effort is to choose slow decay. I knew then that one could stay home and seek ease, but it is possible to keep the form of piety and dry up inside until one is hard and brittle. Useless to God or man. When does the life of God pour through you richly? When you accept the challenge of a new thing for him. So pulling harder than the love of home or country, children or comfort, her first avowed intent was to be a pilgrim. To enter into an exciting new adventure. To do something that she'd not been called to do before, to go in her 50s as a middle-aged woman and live amongst the tribes again. And I wonder what the Lord is telling us to do. Where is he calling us? And what is he calling us out of? What might we have to give up for him to follow his calling? And are we tempted to say you cannot be serious? But she knows those who stayed in the boat miss the walk of a lifetime. People often say, oh, Peter didn't do it. He gave up. He began to sink. And we condemn him. Surely, Philip, he walked on the water towards Jesus. He did it. He got out of the boat and he walked towards Jesus. It was the others who failed. Who didn't want to leave the familiar safety of their little boat. You probably heard it said that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. When we leave the familiar and, as it were, we walk on water because the Lord has called us, we discover that fear does not have to have the last word. But God's unique calling on our lives is the adventure of a lifetime. And the power of God in our lives enables us to do things we would never be able to do otherwise. Have your feet got a little wet yet in obeying the call of God? Peter did, but he was doing the impossible. We were full of reason, walking on water. But then as we know, Peter suddenly realised what he was doing. What have I done? Which of course is the first line of the song we all knew, isn't it? Jean Valjean sings, what have I done? I'm not going to give you a rendition of that. The fear of looking down. The fear of realising what you're actually doing. What have I done? Can you imagine being Peter? You're walking on water. You're walking towards Jesus. What are these waves and winds and tempests going on around you? Oh, what have I done? And he starts to look at what's underneath him, and the answer is not a lot. It's cold and it's wet, and actually there's nothing underneath him. He set out in great excitement and in great trust. And then he thought, what have I done? And maybe some of us know how that feels. We stepped out in great excitement and in great trust. And then we think, what have I done? Remember that maybe to the States. After we've been there a few weeks, and going into the bedroom that was going to be our middle child, our elder daughter Harriet, going into her bedroom for when she came out. And we chose the new curtains, and we got a lovely bed, and all the rest of it, and I walked in, but she wasn't there. She's all the way back in Durham. And the temptation to say to my husband, I think, please go home, come to this. Well, we couldn't because we moved, everything had come with us, we were there. But it's that sudden realization of what she'd done and what she'd left behind and the costs involved, even though you know the Lord supported you to do it and you stepped out in faith. Take something so great for God that it's doomed to failure unless God be in it. Attempt something so great for God that it's doomed to failure unless God be in it. Some things we just cannot do ourselves. But God can, and God does. And we have to not lose sight of Jesus. Hebrews 12:2. Keep your eyes upon Jesus, who both began and finished this race we are in. Study how he did it. Because he never lost sight of where he was headed, and so he could put up with anything along the way. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Peter was fine as long as he kept his eyes fixed on Jesus. It was as soon as he looked down and realised there was nothing underneath him that the problem started. Jesus kept his eyes on where he was going and what the Lord, what his Father had called him to do. And because he didn't lose sight of where he was headed, he could put up with anything along the way. Because otherwise, we will begin to sink. A terrifying prospect is enough to prevent us even embarking on it in the first place. But if we don't try, we won't know the joy of the adventure. Peter knew that joy, and he knew the thrill of the obedient excitement. And I think he learned two important lessons. Now, this is my perception. I don't know whether Peter was telling the same. But my perception is that Peter learned two things. He learned how not to do it. And that's quite important, actually. He learned that if you're not looking at Jesus, you can't do it. So he learned how not to do it. But he also learned that Jesus was there to pull him up when it went wrong. He learnt that by calling out, Lord, save me, the Lord would. Jesus held out his hand and grasped Peter. Actually, Peter must have gone quite away, really, I think. Originally, I thought, oh, maybe just took a step and then he sank. But no, he walked near enough for Jesus to grasp him by the hand. So he must have taken a number of steps. Then he thought, what have I done? Called out Jesus, and Jesus grasped him by the hand. It's called managing failure. When we begin to sink, and we call out to the Lord, he grasps us by the hand. In the 16th century, Martin Luther wrote, we preach best what we need to hear most. Boy, did that come home to me while I was writing this talk earlier this week. The fear of what we have done in moving into an old Wiltshire farmhouse and renovating it and opening us up for people to come the time away with the Lord is absolutely huge. What have we done? We are learning to live by faith. We used to think a clergy income was remarkably small, until we don't have it anymore, and suddenly we're unlimited. Learning to live by faith, having stepped out into this most enormous adventure of our life. Learning to live by faith, risk, wondering if it's going to work. What have we done? And maybe for you too, there are things going on in your life where you think, what have I done? I responded to the Lord. What have I done? And maybe for you too, there are severe areas of fear to overcome. Things that are going on around you, life storms and difficulties. Leaving the familiar being asked to give up things because God is calling you. Or looking down, as it were, and thinking, oh, I wish I hadn't done this, what have I done? Not keeping our eyes on Jesus. Could be any one of those, or it could be a combination of those different areas. But maybe in our heart of hearts there is some fear. And thinking, well, even if I'm not there at the moment, maybe the Lord's going to ask me in the future. But maybe the Lord wants you to stop and listen to what Jesus says. Take heart. Don't be afraid. It's me. I'm here. He's there with us in the midst of the storms of our lives, in the midst of the fears, in the midst of the sinking. And he longs to strengthen us and help us with his victorious right hand. God longs for us to turn to him, say, help. And he longs to fill us with his Spirit for whatever the situation is that we find ourselves in. Whatever the calling on our lives, wherever he is taking us, he longs for us to call out to him, so that he can take us by the hand, fill us with his Spirit, and enable us to go on. I'd like to suggest that we have a minute or two of quiet. And for each of us individually in our own hearts, just to ask the Lord what he wants to say to us as a result of those three fears, those three cries. Just take a moment to ask the Lord to speak to you.
Okay, well thank you for that. That's quite a searching word. I don't know if we're at a stage with the more vulnerable group of churches where we're quite, I don't think I'm quite saying, what have I done? Maybe that'll come. Today now. It'll be tomorrow. Help kick me out of here. But some good things to apply there. The children and young people suites were wrapped up right now. They're rampaging upstairs saying people will need to go hither and thither. What's next on the programme? Drinks. Drinks are served somewhere near here.